Good morning. It's good to be here. Let's open up this morning's service to the softback hymnal number two. Number two, God be merciful to me. And if you could please stand.
Dear Lord, how thou confess my sin, my shame and guilt I own. Behold, I'm a vile wretch, unclean, who bows before your throne. O God, be merciful to me, and all my sin forgive. The merits of your Son I plead in Him, oh, may I live. If you should mark my sin, O Lord, and sentence me to hell, against your justice not a word my sinful heart could tell. But if you will accept the blood of Jesus for my shame, surely your grace would be, O God, honor bring to your name. Guilty and helpless I believe the gospel promise, Lord. I trust your Son, my Lord, receive and take you at your word. Believing on the Lamb of God, His blood and righteousness shall ease me of my awful load and give my conscience peace.
Be seated, please.
Good morning. Jeff's been working diligently on getting our sound problem fixed, and I think we got it worked out, so we don't have to turn this off anymore. I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to the book of James, James chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would receive our plea for your mercy, and that for Christ's sake you'd be pleased to show forth your grace in our hearts. For as we just sang, truly, Lord, we are a people laden with sin. We are in need of a Savior, an advocate before Thee, one who is in Himself righteous and one who is able to plead our case, and one in whom we are able to find acceptance. We confess, Lord, that You are sovereign in all things, particularly your sovereign in salvation. And we are completely dependent upon you, Lord, to apply the blood of Christ, to choose us in the covenant of grace, to regenerate us in the power of your Spirit, to illuminate our hearts with the truth of thy word, to draw us to thyself. Lord, we're helpless and dependent. pray that you would do it for thy name's sake and for thy glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to James chapter 1. My hope this morning is that the Lord would give us the faith to believe that all that He does is right, that He has each of us exactly where we need to be for the salvation of our souls, that He does all things well. This is not a matter of power of positive thinking. We're not just going to bolster our ego by thinking, well, if I just think strongly enough about it, I'll make it happen. Some might read these opening verses in the book of James and come to that conclusion. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, well, let's just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and grit our teeth and be joyful, and then it'll all work out. That's not what's being said here. It's not what's being said at all. This word temptation, you have your Bibles there in James chapter 1. And I love the way James introduces himself. Now, this James would have been the pastor of the largest church in the world, the church at Jerusalem. This was James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't refer to himself as Pastor James. He doesn't refer to himself as James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who grew up with him and knew him very intimately. He calls himself James a doulos, a bondservant, a bondslave, a slave of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What grace, what humility. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. Might He give us such a spirit to be able to say, yes, that's my name, but my position is that I am a bondslave. I'm a dependent servant of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, that's the church. There's no other way to understand that. There's lots of people will take this and they'll talk about the Jews that were dispersed throughout all the world, and James is writing to them, and that's true. But for us this morning, the 12 tribes are all the people of spiritual Israel, those who have been circumcised by the circumcision of the Spirit in the heart, those who are part, as John saw the church, as the 144,000, 12,000 times 12. And there we are, the whole church, all the elect of God, all those chosen by God in the covenant of grace before the world ever began, all those who were redeemed by the shed blood and successfully saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this is to. No one else can understand it. No one else can believe it. No one else can enter into it. If we're going to be profited by what the Lord has said, He's got to make us see our part in the 12 tribes of Israel, the true Israel, the true children of Abraham, the children of faith, those who have their only hope in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who rest in the work that was finished from the foundation of the world. That's who this is for. And if you can find yourself in that group, then there's great words of hope and great words of comfort for the circumstances that you're in right now. My brethren, we're all in this together. This word brethren means born from the same birth, from the same womb. And that's where we are. We're all birthed in the same way. We all come into the kingdom of God through the same miracle of the new birth. given to us by the Spirit of God, by the light of the gospel. We're all in this together. And you know, I like what one brother said, we're fellowshipping, a bunch of fellows in the same ship. You know, and that's where we are. And that's who this is for. Don't think for a moment that your circumstances are different than anyone else's. That will put you into a fit of despair that will only damage your soul. This is to the brethren. The brethren that are scattered. And we are scattered in so many places. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, usually when we think of the word temptation, we think of an enticement to evil. And the word is used in God's Word in that context, that we're tempted by our flesh, we're tempted by Satan, we're tempted by the world to sin. And certainly that is a proper understanding of this word temptation. But here it means just the opposite. It means just the opposite. It means that God has put you in a position where you are for the salvation of your soul. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers, many multicolored, that's what the word means, a variety of trials and temptations. Now, here's the truth. I'm not here to be a motivational speaker and try to say to you, well, you know, you just need to lift up your chin and take a deep breath and believe harder. I'm here to tell you that God puts His children in trials. He puts His children in troubles. And the truth is that every child of God is either going into trouble or is in trouble or is coming out of trouble. And that is for the salvation of our souls. I'm here to say to you that your circumstances ordained of God are for your good and for His glory. And I'm not here to give you any promises that they're going to get any better. Did you hear that? Because as soon as you get out of the one you're in, there's going to be another one. There's going to be another one. That's the way this word temptation is being used here. It's being used to say to the people of God, God put you where you are. David put it like this in Psalm 119, verse 67. He said, before I was afflicted, I had gone astray, but now I have kept thy word. My afflictions have been used in order to cause me to acknowledge my dependence on thee. That's what the Lord's doing. And it, in the end, it's so good. It's so good. Count it, reckon it to be, consider it to be something to be thankful for. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul said. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. He's put you where you are. I love what when the Lord sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, He told Moses, He said, I have heard the affliction of my people. Well, who put the people of God in Egypt? He put them there, didn't He? Who kept them there for 400 years? Who put them under the bondage of the taskmasters? God did. God did. He was the one who put them there. And He's the one that puts you exactly where you are. And He's the one that put me exactly where I am. These are the trials and temptations of the faith. And they're things that we fall into. We don't look for them. We're not looking for affliction. This word fall is only used three times in the New Testament. You see that? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It's only used three times in the New Testament. And the other two uses of this word shed a lot of light on what it means here. The first time it's used is in Luke chapter 10. Well, you don't have to turn there, but when the Lord said there was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. You remember that? The story of the Good Samaritan. And everybody likes to think of that story of the Good Samaritan as we being a Good Samaritan and caring for the needs of our fellow man. And certainly that's one of the applications of that story, but that's not the first application of it. The first application of it is that one who fell among thieves is you and me. And the Good Samaritan. You remember what happened? The priest came. And what's the priest a symbol of? Ceremonialism. And the priest looked at him and he turned his head and he went the other way. And a Levite came and a Levite looked at him and saw him there and he got on the other side of the road and acted like he wasn't even there. What's the Levite know for the law? And so the ceremonies and the laws of religion have nothing to do to help those who have fallen among thieves. There we are. In our father Adam, we have fallen among thieves. We have fallen to sin. We have fallen to those who would rob Christ of his glory and salvation. Ourselves. We've fallen in those things, haven't we? And the Good Samaritan comes. And who does he represent? He represents the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Because what's he do? He has compassion on him and he binds his wounds and he pours oil and wine over his open wounds, which is a picture of the Lord giving his spirit to those who have fallen in sin. And what's he do? He takes them to the inn. He takes them to the church and he tells the innkeeper, he says, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll repay you. What a glorious picture. That's how we have fallen, isn't it? Well, God ordained that fall. God ordained the fall of Adam. God purposed the fall of Adam. He purposed your sin and my sin. Why? To show forth more of his glory. The truth is that saved sinners are the only thing that know anything about mercy. They're the only ones who know anything about grace. There's so much of God's glory that the angels can't enter into. Why? Because they've never fallen. So here we have fallen in our father Adam in order for the Lord to portray and declare and demonstrate his grace and his mercy and his glory to his people. The second time this word fall is used is found in Acts chapter 27. And Paul has finished his three missionary journeys recorded in the gospel in the book of Acts, and he's now been arrested in Jerusalem. They've taken him to Caesarea. They put him on a ship. They put him under the authority of a man named Julius, who was a Roman soldier, and he was headed to Rome to plead his case to Caesar. And on their way, they stopped in a little village called Fair Haven. It's all recorded there in Acts chapter 27. It was a village on the south side of Crete. And they waited there. And the captain of the ship said, it's time for us to move on. We want to go around the island just a little ways over to Phoenicia. Because it's a better port. This port is not, the scripture says, it's not commodious. It's not convenient for us. We don't like it here. So we're going to move. And the Apostle Paul says, I counsel you not to do this. If you do this, much hurt and much damage will come to us and to this vessel. And the scripture says that the captain thought better than the word of God. And so he struck sail, and just within a short period of time, he ended up in a storm all the way over to Malta in a shipwreck. You remember the story, how they tried to save themselves, and 127 men on that ship. And they, Paul said, don't leave the ship. Don't leave the ship. The ship's going to... And the ship did. It crashed into the rocks, didn't it? And in Acts chapter 27, it says that the ship had fallen into a place where the two seas came together. Now, what is that place? It's the place where mercy and truth has met together. It's the place where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's the place of Calvary's cross where the two seas have come together, and we've fallen into that place. So this, it's the only hope that we have for the salvation of our souls, that God would cause us to fall into these trials, into these afflictions, into these, as the scripture says, temptations, in order that we might believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, what is that in the context of? I'll tell you what it's in the context of. It's in the context of Genesis chapter 22, where God, the scripture says, tempted Abraham. Did he tempt him to sin? No. What did he do? Take thy son, thine only son, and make for him a burnt offering unto me. And Abraham believed God. And Abraham told his servants, the Lord's testing me, the Lord's trying me, the Lord's tempting me. And it's for my faith. What I'm in need of more than anything else is righteousness. What I'm in need of more than anything else is peace with God. What I'm in need of at anything else is for God to show His mercy and demonstrate His truth towards me, a sinner. I need to be found in that place where the two seas come together. I need for the Good Samaritan to come and get me to where I have fallen among thieves. That's what I'm in need of. So this scripture says, count it all joy, my brethren, when God causes you to fall into trials, afflictions, temptations. He's ordained them for you. Listen to what Job said. In the first chapters of Job, the scripture says that Job's servants came to him and said, the Sabaeans came and they raided your flock and taken away all your flock, and the Chaldeans came and they burned your property, and then there was a fire, and then there was wind, and all of your children are dead. And what does Job say? He doesn't say, damn those Sabaeans. He doesn't say, those Chaldeans, that fire, that wind, that was the... No. He said this, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Samuel was called of God as a young boy, and Eli wanted to know, what did God say to you? Tell me everything. Well, Samuel had a word of judgment against Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And he told Eli what the Lord had told him. What the Lord had told him. And what did Eli say? It is the Lord. Let him do what is right in his sight. That's what James chapter 1 is saying. It is the Lord. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. The Lord's put me where I am. The Lord's keeping me afflicted. Why? So that Christ can bind my wounds, pour the oil of gladness and the wine of His Spirit, bring me into His church, bring me to that place where the two seas come together. I've fallen, but I haven't fallen in a way that's contrary to what God has purposed for me. Turn with me a couple of pages to the right to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for His elect is described in verses 2 and 3. And verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, if you listen to preaching this morning or today, you will find that it's nothing more than motivational speaking for helping people to become more moral or more positive or more hopeful in their circumstances. If we're understanding that is the Lord that put us where we are, and that He did it in order to make for us an inheritance, not in this world, not in this world, but an inheritance that's incorruptible, an inheritance that fadeth not away. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's my need. And that's your need. And we're so short-sighted, aren't we? We just think that, you know, right now, today and tomorrow and next year, and you know, that's what life's all about. It's about the salvation of our souls. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, this word temptations means the same thing that it means in James chapter 1. These are the trials, these are the afflictions that God mercifully gives to His children. These aren't the heavy hand of a God who's angry at you. This is His mercy. This is His grace. That's why we count it all joy. That's why we rejoice even though we're in heaviness. Hebrews says that these corrections are not pleasant for the season, but in the end, what do? They produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Where does that come from? Trusting Christ. Trusting Christ. That the trial of your faith. That's what the Lord's doing. He's proving our faith. He's perfecting our faith. He's increasing our faith. Have you ever said, Lord, give me faith? Have you ever said, Lord, increase my faith? If you have, and you've said that with any sincerity, then these trials are necessary for your faith. They're necessary. This is the way He gives us faith. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, this is the most precious commodity you have. Not your possessions, your faith, your salvation, the hope of your soul. Being tried with fire? Yeah, I'm in the fire. And the thing about the Lord is He knows exactly how much fire. He knows exactly how hot to make it, when to cool it down. And when He cools it down, thank the Lord for it and get ready for the next one. Isn't that the way it is? That we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to make you more hopeful that your circumstances tomorrow are going to be better than today. Now, I've told you, I've got somebody in my life, every time I ask them, oh, tomorrow's going to be a better day. And they're living in hope that tomorrow's going to be a better day, and it never is. I'm not here to tell you tomorrow's going to be a better day. I'm here to tell you that this is what our merciful, loving, kind, tender God does for His children in order to bring them into glory. And that's what you need, isn't it? Lord, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Whatever He does is right. Go back with me to James. I tell you what, turn to Romans chapter 5. Let me just show you one other passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified. He that justifieth and they that are justified are all as one. If we're in Christ, then we're not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, we're found in Him, justified before God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's where we're standing. We're standing on the rock of ages. We're standing on the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it is of grace, it can no longer be of works. It's all of grace. It's all of God. This is God's work. This is God's work. God puts you right where you are. Everything's right on schedule. Somebody says to me, well, I want to know the will of God. You're right smack dab in the middle of it right now if you're a child of God. That's where you are. That's our God. I can rest there. I can rest there. God's doing this, and then it's got to be good. It's got to be right. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's my hope. My hope is to see the glory of God. In the fullness of His glory. I look through a glass dimly now, but one day I'll see Him as He is, face to face. And not only so, but we glory in what? In tribulation. Temptations, trials, afflictions. These are the things that God sends to His children. Knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. I tell you, those people that are sitting this morning listening to some false prophet motivate them into something of positive thinking, they're going to be disappointed. Men are saying peace, peace when there is no peace, and they're going to leave this world and find out that they were wrong. They were wrong. I don't want to be there. Lord, whatever You've got to do between now and then, I don't want to be found wanting. I don't want to be disappointed. The hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This is God's love. He chastens those whom He loves. You spare the rod, you hate the child. That's what the Scripture says. And if that's true for us, certainly that's true for God. But He doesn't hate His children. He loves them. Oh, so much more than we could ever love our children. And He knows exactly what they need. Better than they know themselves. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's what the Scripture says. God had to become a man in order for Him to be able to say to us, I'm touched with the feelings of your infirmities, for I've been tried and tested in all ways that you are, yet without sin. That's the difference. I know your needs better than you know them. I feel your pain more than you feel it. I'm more willing to help than you are to ask for it. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience, when it is complete, makes you what? Perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, that's where I need to be. I need to be found perfect and complete before God, in need of nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would comfort and encourage Your children this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.